pride and vain thoughts. Dear children, P and Q, you are deceived in regard to yourselves. You are not Christians. To be true Christians is to be Christ-like. You are far from the mark in this respect, but I hope you will not be deceived until it is too late for you to form characters for heaven. Your example has not been good. You have not come to the point to obey the words of Christ. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Here are lessons that you have not learned. The denial of self has not been a part of your education. You have neglected to study the words of life. Search the Scripture, said the heavenly teacher. He knew that this was necessary for all in order for them to become Christ's true followers. You love to read storybooks, but do not find the Word of God interesting. You should restrict your reading to the Word of God and to books that are of a spiritual and useful character. In so doing, you will close a door against temptation, and you will be blessed. Had you improved the light that has been given in Battle Creek, you would now be far in advance of what you are in the divine life. Both of you are vain and proud. You have not felt that you must give an account of your stewardship. You are accountable to God for all your privileges and for all the means which pass through your hands. You have sought your own pleasure and selfish gratification at the expense of conscience and the approval of God. You do not act like servants of Christ, who are responsible to the Savior who has bought you with his own precious blood. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. You are professedly the servants of Christ. Do you then yield to him ready and willing obedience? Do you earnestly inquire how you shall best please him who has called you to be soldiers of the cross of Christ? Do you both lift the cross and glory in it? Answer these questions to God. All your acts, however secret you think they have been, are open to your heavenly Father. Nothing is hidden, nothing covered. All your acts and the motives which prompt them are open to his sight. He has full knowledge of all your words and thoughts. It is your duty to control your thoughts. You will have to war against a vain imagination. You may think that there can be no sin in permitting your thoughts to run as they naturally would without restraint. But this is not so. You are responsible to God for the indulgence of vain thoughts. For from vain imaginations arises the committal of sins, the actual doing of those things upon which the mind has dwelt. Govern your thoughts, and it will then be much easier to govern your actions. Your thoughts need to be sanctified. Paul writes to the Corinthians, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. When you come into this position, the work of consecration will be better understood by your both. Your thoughts will be pure, chaste, and elevated, your actions pure and sinless. Your bodies will be preserved in sanctification and honor, that you may present them a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You are required to deny self in little as well as in greater things. You should make an entire surrender to God. You are not approved of him in your present state. You have had an unsanctified influence over the youth. Your love of show leads to an expenditure of means which is wrong. You do not realize the claims that the Lord has upon you. You have not become acquainted with the sweet results of self-denial. Its fruits are sacred. To serve yourselves and to please yourselves has been the order of your lives. To spend your means to gratify pride has been your practice. Oh, how much better it would have been for you to have restrained your desires and made some sacrifice for the truth of God, and by thus denying the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, have had something to put into the treasury of God. Instead of purchasing frivolous things, put your little into the bank of heaven, that when the Master comes, you may receive both principal and interest. Have you both studied how much you could do to honor your Redeemer upon the earth? Oh, no. You have been pleased to honor yourselves and to receive honor of others. But to study to show yourself approved of God has not been the burden of your lives. Religion, pure and undefiled, with its strong principles, will prove to you an anchor. In order to answer life's great ends, you must avoid the example of those who are seeking for their own pleasure and enjoyment, and who have not the fear of God before them. God has made provisions for you that are ample. He has provided that if you comply with the conditions laid down in His Word and separate from the world, you may receive strength from Him to repress every debasing influence and to develop that which is good, noble, and elevating. Christ will be in you a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The will, the intellect, and every emotion, when controlled by religion, has a transforming power. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Here is a principle which lies at the foundation of every act, thought, and motive: the consecration of the entire being, both physical and mental, to the control of the Spirit of God. The unsanctified will and passions must be crucified. This may be regarded as a close and severe work, yet it must be done, or you will hear the terrible sentence from the mouth of Jesus: depart. You can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth you. You are of the age when the will, the appetite, and the passions clamor for indulgence. God's implanted these in your nature for high and holy purposes. It is not necessary that they should become a curse to you by being debased. They will become this only when you refuse to submit to the control of reason and conscience. Restrain, deny, are words and works with which you are not familiar by experience. Temptations have swayed you. Unsanctified minds fail to receive that strength and comfort that God has provided for them. They are restless and possess a strong desire for something new, something to gratify, to please, and excite the mind, and this is called pleasure. Satan has alluring charms to engage the interest and excite the imagination of the youth in particular, that he may fasten them in his snare. You are building upon the sand. You need to cry earnestly, O Lord, my inmost soul, convert. You can have an influence for good over other young people, or you can have an influence for evil. May the God of peace sanctify you wholly, soul, body, and spirit. The work at Battle Creek. In a vision given me at Bordeauxville, Vermont, December 10, 1871, I was shown that the position of my husband has been a very difficult one. A pressure of care and labor has been upon him. His brethren in the ministry have not had these burdens to bear, and they have not appreciated his labors. The constant pressure upon him has taxed him mentally and physically. I was shown that his relation to the people of God was similar in some respects to that of Moses to Israel. There were murmurs against Moses when in adverse circumstances, and there have been murmurs against him. There has been no one in the ranks of Sabbath keepers who would do as my husband has done. He has devoted his interest almost entirely to the building up of the cause of God, regardless of his own personal interest, and at the sacrifice of social enjoyment with his family. In his devotion to the cause, he has frequently endangered his health and life. He has been so much pressed with the burden of this work that he has not had suitable time for study, meditation, and prayer. God has not required him to be in this position, even for the interest and progress of the publishing work at Battle Creek. There are other branches of the work, other interests of the cause, that have been neglected through his devotion to this one. God has given us both a testimony which will reach hearts. He has opened before me many channels of light, not only for my benefit, but for the benefit of his people at large. He has also given my husband great light upon Bible subjects, not for himself alone, but for others. I saw that these things should be written and talked out, and that new light would continue to shine upon the Word. I saw that we could accomplish tenfold more to build up the cause by laboring among the people of God, bearing a varied testimony to meet the wants of the cause in varied places and under different circumstances than we could to remain at Battle Creek. Our gifts are needed in the same field in writing and in speaking, while my husband is overburdened as he has been with an accumulation of cares and financial matters, his mind cannot be as fruitful in the Word as it otherwise would be, and he is liable to be assailed by the enemy, for he is in a position where there is a constant pressure, and men and women will be tempted, as were the Israelites, to complain and murmur against him who stands in the most responsible position in the cause and work of God. While standing under these burdens that no one else would venture to take, my husband has sometimes, under pressure of care, spoken without due consideration and with apparent severity. He has sometimes censured those in the office because they did not take care, and when needless mistakes have occurred, he has felt that indignation for the cause of God was justifiable in him. This course has not always been attended with the best results. It has sometimes resulted in a neglect on the part of those reproved to do the very things they should have done, for they feared they would not do them right and would then be blamed for it. Just as far as this has been the case, the burden has fallen heavier upon my husband. The better way would have been for him to be away from the office more than he has been and leave the work with others to do. And if, after patient and fair trial, they proved themselves unfaithful or not capacitated for the work, they should have been discharged and left to engage in business where their blunders and mistakes would affect their own personal interest and not the cause of God. There were those who stood at the head of the business of the publishing association who were, to say the very least, unfaithful, and had those in particular who were associated with them as trustees been awake, and their eyes not blinded, and their sensibilities not paralyzed, these men would have been separated from the work long before they were. When my husband recovered from his long and severe sickness, he took hold of the work, confused and embarrassed, as it was left by unfaithful men. He labored with all the resolution and strength of mind and body that he possessed to bring the work up and to redeem it from the disgraceful perplexity into which it had been brought by those who had their own interests prominent and who did not feel that it was a sacred work in which they were engaged. God's hand has been reached out in judgment over these unfaithful ones. Their course and results should prove a warning to others not to do as they have done. The experience of my husband during the period of his sickness was unfortunate for him. He had worked in this cause with interest and devotion as no other man had done. He had ventured and taken advanced positions as Providence had led, regardless of censure or praise. He had stood alone and battled through physical and mental sufferings, not regarding his own interest, while those whom God designed should stand by his side left him when he most needed their help. He had not only been left to battle and struggle without their help and sympathy, but frequently he had to meet their opposition and murmurings against one who was doing tenfold more than any of them to build up the cause of God. All these things have had their influence. They have molded the mind that was once free from suspicion, trusting and confiding, and caused him to lose confidence in his brethren. Those who have acted a part in bringing about this work will in a great degree be responsible for the result. God would have led them if they had earnestly and devotedly served Him. I was shown that my husband had given his brethren unmistakable evidences of his interest in and devotion to the work of God. After he had spent years of his life in privation and unceasing toil to establish a publishing interest upon a sure basis, he gave away to the people of God that which was his own and which he could just as well have kept and received the profits from had he chosen so to do. By this act, he showed the people that he was not seeking to advantage himself, but to promote the cause of God. When sickness came upon my husband, many acted in the same unfeeling manner toward him that the Pharisees did toward the unfortunate and oppressed. The Pharisees would tell the suffering ones that their afflictions were on account of their sins, and that the judgment of God had come upon them. By so doing, they would increase their weight of suffering. While my husband fell under his weight of care, there were those who were merciless. When he began to recover, so that in his feebleness and poverty he commenced to labor some, he asked those who then stood at the head of matters at the office for 40% discount on a $100 order for books. He was willing to pay $60 for the books, which he knew cost the association only $50. He asked this special discount in view of his past labors and sacrifices in favor of the publishing department, but was denied this small favor. He was coolly told that they could give him but 25% discount. My husband thought this very hard, yet he tried to bear it in a Christian manner. God in heaven marked the unjust decision, and from that time took the case in his own hands and has returned the blessings removed, as he did to faithful Job. From the time of that heartless decision, he has been working for his servant and has raised him above his former health of body, clearness and strength of mind, and freedom of spirit. And since that time, my husband has had the pleasure of passing out with his own hands thousands of dollars worth of our publications without price. God will not utterly forget nor forever forsake those who have been faithful, even if they sometimes commit errors. My husband has had a zeal for God and for the truth, and at times this zeal has led him to overlabor to the injury of physical and mental strength. But the Lord has not regarded this in so great a sin as the neglect and unfaithfulness of his servants in reproving wrong. Those who praised the unfaithful and flattered the unconsecrated were sharers in their sin of neglect and unfaithfulness. God has selected my husband and given him special qualifications, natural ability, and experience to lead out his people in the advance work. But there have been murmurs among Sabbath-keeping Adventists, as there were among ancient Israel, and these jealous, suspicious ones, by their suggestions and insinuations, have given occasion to the enemies of our faith to distrust my husband's honesty. These jealous ones of the same faith have placed matters before unbelievers in a false light, and the impressions made stand in the way of many embracing the truth. They regard my husband as a schemer, a selfish, avaricious man, and they are afraid of him and of the truth held by us as a people. When the appetite of ancient Israel was restricted, or when any close requirement was brought to bear upon them, they reflected upon Moses that he was arbitrary, that he wished to rule them, and to be altogether a prince over them, when he was only an instrument in God's hand to bring his people into a position of submission and obedience to God's voice. Modern Israel have murmured and become jealous of my husband because he has pleaded for the cause of God. He has encouraged liberality, has rebuked those who love this world, and has censured selfishness. He has pleaded for donations to the cause of God and to encourage liberality in his brethren, has led off by liberal donations himself. But by many murmuring, jealous ones, even this has been interpreted that he wished to be personally benefited by the means of his brethren, and that he has enriched himself at the expense of the cause of God, when the facts in the case are that God has entrusted means in his hands to raise him above want, that he need not be dependent upon the mercies of a changeable, murmuring, jealous people. Because we have not selfishly studied our own interests, but have cared for the widow and the fatherless, God has, in his providence, worked in our behalf and blessed us with prosperity and an abundance. Moses sacrificed a prospective kingdom, a life of worldly honor and luxury in kingly courts, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. For he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. Had we chosen a life of ease and freedom from labor and care, we might have done so. But this was not our choice. We chose active labor in the cause of God, an itinerant life with all its hardships, privations, and exposure to a life of indolence. We have not lived for ourselves to please ourselves, but we have tried to live for God to please and glorify him. We have not made it an object to labor for property, but God has fulfilled his promise in giving us 100-fold in this life. He may prove us by removing it from us. If so, we pray for submission to humbly bear the test. While he has committed to our trust talents of money and influence, we will try to invest them in his cause. That should fires consume and adversity diminish, we can have the pleasure of knowing that some of our treasure is where fires cannot consume or adversity sweep away. The cause of God is a sure bank that can never fail, and the investment of our time, our interest, and our means in it is a treasure in the heavens that faileth not. I was shown that my husband has not had threefold the care he should have had. He has felt tried that brethren R and S did not help him bear his responsibilities, and has felt grieved that they did not help him in the business matters in connection with the Institute and the Publishing Association. There has been a continual advancement in the work of publishing ever since the unfaithful were separated from it. And as the work increased, there should have been men to share the responsibilities. But some who could have done this had no desire, because it would not increase their possessions as much as some more lucrative business. There is not that talent in our office that there should be. The work demands the choicest and most select persons to engage in it. With the present state of things in the office, my husband will still feel the pressure that he has felt, but which he should no longer bear. It is only by a miracle of God's mercy that he has stood under the burden so long. But there are now many things to be considered. By his persevering care and devotion to the work, he has shown what may be done in the publishing department. Men with unselfish interest, combined with sanctified judgment, may make the work at the office a success. My husband has so long borne the burden alone that it has told fearfully upon his strength, and there is a positive necessity for a change. He must be relieved from care to a great degree, and yet he can work in the cause of God in speaking and writing. When we returned from Kansas in the autumn of 1870, both of us should have had a period of rest. Weeks of freedom from care were necessary to bring up our exhausted energies, but when we found the important post at Battle Creek nearly deserted, we felt compelled to take hold of the work with double energies and labored beyond our strength. I was shown that my husband should stand there no longer unless there are men who will feel the wants of the cause and bear the burdens of the work, while he shall simply act as a counselor. He must lay the burden down, for God has an important work for him to do in writing and in speaking the truth. Our influence in laboring in the wide field will tell more for the upbuilding of the cause of God.